You know, our lesson today happens to be about lying. And no, it does. It does. It's good to see everybody this morning. Hope you've had a good week and good heavy frost this morning. Times change, and now we're getting into the fall weather and winter time. And I was going to calculate a little bit just to remind you of how close you are to Thanksgiving and how close Christmas is. And then New Year's. And boy, just it's kind of amazing. Sometimes you live life and you kind of lose track of the calendar and what day of the week it is and what week of the month that it is. And but there's not a lot of time left in the month. Let's do pray, and we'll get into our lesson. Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles this morning. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to look at a king today. He's not well known. King Ahaz, A-H-A-Z is his name. And we're going to take and look at some points here in his life. It's amazing how as you read through the Old Testament, there are so many examples of leaders who choose to do to do evil in the sight of God. And it is amazing of how the outcome always comes about. And it is a constant reminder to us as we live our life from day to day of how important it is that we do that which is right in the sight of God. Now, the God of 2 Chronicles 28 is still the God today. He hasn't changed. He's still God today, and but we're going to look at a king's life here, and we're going to find he made several mistakes, and because of that, he is going to suffer because of that, but many others will suffer as well. But let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 today, and we'll get into that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings of the past week. And God, we look forward to the blessings of the week that lies ahead. And God, I pray that you'll help us to make good choices from day to day and how important that it is, Lord, in everything that we make a choice in the week that lies ahead of us, how important all of our decisions are. Lord, help us to understand the importance of just doing what is right. And Lord, doing right's not always the popular thing. It's not what everybody is doing. In fact, most of the time, it's what most people are not doing. And God, I pray that you help us to realize it doesn't matter what the world's doing. It doesn't matter what others are doing. Lord, it's just important that we do what is right in your sight. God, we do pray for those that are sick. We pray for those this morning that are in need of prayer. Maybe someone, Lord, is in the hospital, or maybe somebody is physically not well today. We ask, Lord, that you would heal them. We pray, Lord, for those that are lost today. We have maybe a lost relative or maybe a family member, maybe a good friend that needs to be saved. I pray that you'll help us to continue to do our part in praying for them. And Lord, being a witness unto them and being a testimony unto them. And God, we do pray for the lost that they would see their need of salvation, Lord, before it's eternally too late. God, we also want to mention our missionaries and how important they are. And we do pray for them that you would, Lord, continue to bless in their lives, supply their needs. And God, I pray that you'll give them fruit for their labors as they serve and preach the gospel around the world. And God, we do pray for our time today. We do pray, Lord, for our message this morning from Brother Richardson and then tonight's message as well. Lord, that you would bless there. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, just help and the lives of people. And we're a needy people. Help us, Lord, to open up our hearts and minds to the message. And God, may you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. And we'll get into our lesson here. And we'll find see what we can find here that can help us a little bit in our daily life as well. Forgive me, my voice is gone. We had basketball yesterday, and trying to yell across the crowd yesterday was a task. We'll get through it here real quickly. I do want to share a blessing with you. Last Sunday night, I was able to go and my high school basketball coach pastors out of Paducah, and I did not know that until just recently. And Patty and I were able to go last week. In fact, he was her youth director growing up. In fact, he led her to Christ. But we were able to go and be with him last Sunday night. We walked in and sat down, and he was talking with some other members of the church and so forth, and he kind of kept glancing over there, knowing there were some strange visitors here that night, and came over, and he shook our hands, and he didn't recognize us at first. He just did not recognize us, and I said, "You don't know who we are, do you?" And he said, "Well, you look awful familiar, you know." And Patty, I think she said that I was a lot more gray-headed and a lot more big than I was back then, but his wife knew Patty right off the bat. I mean, she knew Patty right off the bat. But anyway, it was a blessing to spend some time with them. We were ready to go out and eat after the service last night. It's important that we realize and understand that we have the opportunity to have an impact in somebody else's life. That man and his wife and their ministry had a large, huge impact on our life as a young person, as teenagers. And it ought to remind us this morning as well, and what I'm trying to get at, everybody in this room, we all have the opportunity in life to have an impact in someone's life. And we ought to take that opportunity that God gives us and use that opportunity to be very impactful in the lives of other people, not only teenagers, but children, adults, and neighbors, and people that we're friends with, and next door neighbors, or maybe somebody we work with. And we ought to take to our advantage those opportunities to be impactful. But Mike Nolan is his name, and great, great man. Hadn't changed a bit. In fact, my wife picked up on he would preach, and then he would put his hand like this, wanting a response from people. He still does that. And all these years, he hasn't hardly changed a bit. Good message last Sunday night from him as well. But I just like to say I thank God for people that have been impactful in my life. And he was one of them. Anyway, let's get back to our lesson. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 this morning. And we're going to begin reading. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Well, when you find that statement, you just know bad times are coming. When you as a leader do not follow the Lord, not only will you suffer, but those that follow behind you or follow under you are going to suffer as well. And it is sad that as we read so often through the Word of God that you'll find a particular leader's name mentioned in God's Word, a particular king. And right off the bat, God's going to kind of just go ahead and give you a good insight about him, and God classifies him as someone that did not do that which was right in the sight of God. And God, I think, puts that there for a reason. He wants us to know and understand the reason you're going to find everything following this verse here. It's all going to go back to that one little phrase, and all that's going to take place and all that will transpire in his life is going to be because he did not do that which was right in the sight of God. It still stands today that God's people, the key to life is this: you just do what's right in the sight of God. And boy, when you do that which is right in the sight of God, it solves so many problems in life. But we find here, the Bible tells us that he's 20 years old when he begins to reign here. He's going to reign for 16 years, which is not a long period of time compared to a lot of other kings. You find that phrase in verse number 1, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord hath cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, as you read the first four verses here, my opinion of him is he's one weird dude. He's a freak. He's a weirdo. This guy's all messed up in the head. You'll find some things here. Ahaz's father, if you were to go back and study his uprising, or his father generally did that which was right in the sight of God. Wasn't a bad leader. He had some flaws. His father had some flaws. He didn't do a lot of bad things in his life, but he did not go to the temple and worship God Almighty. So it kind of gives you a little bit of insight of his home life. And so as Ahaz grows and as he becomes the king here, he turns to false idol worship and burning of incense and a lot of weird things that we'll look at here for just a moment here. But here's what I want you to understand as we get into this man's life here. Ahaz has access to the truth of God. He had ancestors, if you would, who actually believed and practiced the truth. He has grandfathers that were actually good moral men who practiced the truth of the Word of God. But in spite of all this, Ahaz turned away from the truth and worshiped false gods. And because of that, it is going to be a total disaster. The many people are actually going to lose their lives, and we'll get to that here in just a moment here. But we'll kind of break it down, and I'm not going to read all the chapter here, but we're going to read a few verses here, and I want to go back and kind of highlight some things here as we go through the chapter here. So we're going to study this life of the man Ahaz. He had access to the truth. He did have some truth given to him as a child as he was growing up. Now, his home life could have been better. There were some mistakes maybe made by his actual father, but he did have, he had access to the truth of the Word of God, and he does have some ancestors that actually believed and practiced the truth of the Word of God, so it's not like he doesn't know who God is. It's not like he doesn't know what God's principles are or what the law of God is. He has a knowledge of all that. But as he grows and he comes to the age now that he's 20 years of age in verse number 1 and he begins to be the king to rule the people here. Still remember the kingdom is still divided, but anyway, he's going to rule a large group of people here. And he's going to make some choices that are going to be contrary to the word of God. He's 20 years of age in verse number 1. We find in verse number 1 he's going to rule for 16 years, which as I've already mentioned is not a long period of time, but 16 years on the other hand is kind of a long time. When we elect presidents, they get a 4-year term. They can run for re-election for one more term, which is a total of 8 years max that a president in the United States of America can reign. So you'll find here that he doubles that. And he is going to reign for about 16, or he does reign for 16 years here, according to verse number 1. Now, he refused to do the things that were right in the sight of the Lord. We find in verse number 2, because of that, he's going to make some choices. In verse number 2, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images of Balaam. So he is going to turn to idol worship. He's going to form some images. I don't know exactly what the images may have looked like at that time, but somehow they're going to take and make some kind of an image of some kind of a god according to the way the king wanted it to look, and he's going to bow down and he's going to worship that idol, and that was his worship style. So we finally began to make idols in verse number 2. Now here's what I want to get at, make sure we understand. When you reject the truth, the only thing available to you is falsehood. You ever thought about that? It doesn't matter if it's a modern-day president or a modern-day leader or a modern-day individual in life. When you reject the truth of the Word of God, whether you want to admit it or not, the only thing available to you is falsehood. It's either truth or it's false. And you have to decide. And that's how you live your life. We live our life today according to either truth or falsehood. You either follow the truth or you don't follow the truth. Now, a lot of people think that, well, we can kind of, you know, halfway have the truth and halfway some falsehood and we kind of straddle the fence. It's not that way. It doesn't work that way with God. Never has, and it never will work that way with God. So you have to understand, when Ahaz makes the choice as a 20-year-old young man, as king of the people, when he made the choice to do that which was evil or wrong in the sight of God, what does that mean? It means he made a choice to do that which is contrary to the law of God. And when he made that choice, he's going to live life according to falsehood. Now, as we find this man here, you're going to find a progression. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. Now, that's what you ought to expect to happen when you believe in falsehood. I mean, he turns his back on God and now is worshiping idols in verse number 2. Now, in verse number 3, it gets even a little worse. Look at this. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. Human sacrifice. He'd have a child and he'd offer it up as a sacrifice to some false god that does not even exist. But this guy is loony. This guy's crazy. This guy is very evil, very distorted view of life. And as you can see here, it is a progression. This is what happens when you give up or you turn your back on the truth. Now, we all believe, and we've preached and we've taught, and you've heard it many times from this pulpit, it doesn't matter who you are as a nation, when you turn your back on God, it will be a progression down a path that you do not want to go down. Now, our country is headed down that path. Do you hear me this morning? That's why we have all the craziness that takes place in our land. I understand the election took place on Tuesday and so forth. I don't think an election is the answer. God's the answer. I don't care who the leader is. I don't care if it's Donald Trump. I don't care if it's Mike Pence. I don't care if it's whoever in the future that it may be. When that leader, if he chooses to turn his back on the truth of the Word of God, you can expect that you'll go down a path and things will transpire and things will happen and you're not going to like the outcome. This king here makes a choice. He makes a choice, as you find in verse number 1, is where it says, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And because of that choice in verse number 1, now you find in verse number 2 that he's got these molten images here, and he forms those, and he bows down and worships idols in verse number 2. Verse number 3, he's got this deal where he believes in burning of incense. I've never really studied a lot, and I'm a little bit ignorant when it comes to the burning of incense and the symbolic nature of it, what it meant to them and why it was important to them. I've just always thought people like to burn a lot of incense. Something's wrong with them. And I don't know if there's similarities there or not. He starts this deal of burning of incense as part of a worship service. When you get to verse number 3, you get to the middle of the verse and you find a man, he starts taking his children and burning them in the fire. Man, this thing's gotten pretty serious. I mean, this guy's, he's crazy. It goes on in verse number 3, he burned his children in the fire. And then it says, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. I mean, He's following the heathen, the God haters, the God deniers, the ones that don't want anything to do with God. They don't want God represented in their nation or their country or in their land. And that's the group that he chooses to follow after. Now, listen real quickly. We have to be very careful in our country today. Let's be honest. The heathen rage today. Just turn on the news. Good night. Do you realize, and I haven't been able to watch much news for the past 2 days, but my wife was telling me another police officer gunned down. Was it one or two that was gunned down yesterday? And where was that at? Alaska. I mean, it's just like, I don't see how a man can or a woman can actually be a police officer. I'd be paranoid. There's no way I could do that job. I mean, we've got it where we're gunning down police officers in this country. And to be honest with you, we see it now, and it flashes up on the television, and we just read it and say, man, that's kind of bad. And we go on to the next story. It's happened so often now, it doesn't even hardly register anymore, that we are becoming a land of unrest. The heathen rage. We have major problems in our land today. And it all goes back because we as a nation have turned our back on the laws of God. And when you turn your back on the truth, I don't care. It doesn't matter after that, because you're going to find that the judgment of God will fall on a land and a nation, and even innocent people suffer because of it. So we find in verse number 3 a lot of bad things happening. I mean, this guy was bad in verse number 1, and then we get to verse number 2 and we find that he starts worshiping these molten images. But we find that a lot in the Old Testament, and that's bad enough. Then we get to verse number 3. He starts burning incense. We find he starts burning his children in the fire and making them a human sacrifice. Now, if anybody ought to be burning the fire, it ought to have been him. He takes his own children and sacrifices them to a God who does not even exist. We find in verse number 3 that he follows the abominations of the heathen, and that means, man, as wicked as the wicked were, that was his crowd. That was the group he followed. That's who he ran with. That's who he listened to. That's who he associated with. That was his friends. And then verse number 4, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. You get to verse number 4, he gets to where he worships nature. Let me stop right here real quick. We're not far off that in our land. I mean, they've gotten today where our nature, if you would, has more rights than a human being does nowadays. We've gotten to, save the planet. All these commercials about going green. When I go to a store, in fact, it was back, I don't know, a month ago, I had to go buy some cleaner that we use on our farm and so forth, and I have to be careful, even paint thinner nowadays. You got 1 gallon of paint thinner over here, it's environmental friendly. And you got this over here, it's the toxic stuff. I always buy the toxic stuff. I thought one day I accidentally bought a gallon of green paint thinner. The only thing is, it won't thin paint. And I thought when it said paint thinner on there, it's the thin paint. And what is that? It's just a world. And listen to me. I'm not saying that we'll try to be harmful to the animal life. I don't think we're to do things that are harming maybe the environment necessarily that we live in, but we've gotten to the point where we worship the environment nowadays. The reason coal mines are shut down around here, does anybody know why they're shut down? It's regulations. And it's because they think that coal is destroying the environment that we live in. But here's what I'm getting at. We have to be very, very careful, and I don't know where that line may be in life, but we as a nation have to be careful that we don't put the planet, if you would, and start worshiping it like it's some kind of a god. You know, you take animal life. Now, people don't like this, but God made man to rule over the animal life. Did you hear me? It's nothing wrong with a man or a woman going out and shooting a deer today and taking it, harvesting it, and eating it. That's kind of blunt for a Sunday school lesson, I guess. But God made it that way. But here he is. He's gotten to the point, you get down in verse number 4, I mean, this crazy guy, every time he'd find a big green tree, he'd run over, get underneath it, burn incense, and worship whatever god of that green tree. This crazy guy thought this big green tree here is mighty, it's green, it's nice, it's big. It must be service to some big god. So I'm going to go get underneath this tree, and I'm going to burn my incense for whatever reason, and I'm going to worship the god of this tree. Now the problem is he's not worshiping the god of heaven. Because you go back to verse number 1, he had access to the truth. He has ancestors that had actually taught him the truth of the Word of God. He knows who God is, but he refuses to acknowledge and worship the God of heaven. So you'll find here he's burning incense in verse number 4. We find him verse number 4, he's worshiping nature. You're going to find that God is going to step in, as God always does. Now, you get to verse number 5. It says, "Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria." What does that mean? It means the king of Syria is going to overtake him. Now, I don't know exactly how long verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4 take place. Some speculate it happened for about 16 years because the Bible tells us that he does that he reigns for 16 years. Now, you're going to find that at the end of the chapter, he's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's not going to be buried where he thought he'd be buried. But anyway, he's going to die. So we got a chapter here about this crazy guy Ahaz. And I don't know how much time transpires between verse 4, verse number 5. But that's not up for us to know. Because you know what? God's going to work in his timing. And God steps in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. "And God steps in, going to deliver him unto the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter." So we find here that there was a great slaughter that takes place. You'll find that many were killed. If I'm not mistaken, there's a verse that tells us, and I didn't mark it in my Bible, but I want to say there was 120,000 people killed in one day. 120,000. Many are carried away as slaves. If you survived the battles that took place, many were carried away as a slave, and you became a slave to the enemy. But you have to understand that it all goes back in verse number 5, where it says, "The Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the enemy." Very key you understand this. If you're the enemy that attacks Ahaz, you think you've won a big victory, but let me tell you something. You didn't win anything at all. You see, it wasn't the enemy that actually defeated them. It wasn't actually the enemy that killed all of them. It wasn't the enemy that actually took some of them captive. It was all in the hand of God. You know, sometimes our enemies are pawns used by God. So it's God that actually performs the act. They're just pawns that are used by God. Now, if you're the opposite king that comes in the battle and you actually get the victory here and you slaughter 120,000 of King Ahaz's people and the others that are remaining, you take them as slaves and use them as slaves and so forth and captive them, you feel pretty good. You think you've had a huge accomplishment. But what they don't realize, it was just God. God's the one doing everything in verse number 5, so it's important we understand. That's the pivotal point. That's the focal point here, that this is the actions that God is allowing to take place. He's just using them as a pawn here to accomplish something for his will and for his honor and for his glory here, and it all takes place because of God in verse number 5. You'll find also, and I'm going to skip down here just a little bit. If you'll go to verse number 9, the Bible says, "But a prophet of the Lord was there." Praise be to God, there's still a prophet. Out of all that's taking place here, thank God for somebody that stays true to the truth of the Word of God. You see, while all this craziness in verse 1 through 4 was taking place, and as the king turned his back on God, and as the king started worshiping false images, and as the king started getting involved in idol worship, and the worship with incense, and the sacrificing even of his own children and other children as well. And after they started sacrificing and burning incense under trees and under the green living things and worshiping the God of the earth and all the craziness that was taking place, I'm glad to know, at least down in verse number 9, somebody stayed true to the Word of God. Listen. You know, I don't care if we're the last church on planet Earth that still takes a stand for the Word of God, let it be so then. One man, one prophet, he's going to speak up in verse number 9. You'll find in verse number 9 that, but there was a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, all right, so here's what he's going to do. This prophet is going to go to the ones that have just defeated Ahaz. They were the victor in the battle. And they're the ones that had the big slaughter. Let me look here. Let's go back to verse number 8. I think it does tell us. Is that the verse that tells us here? Yeah. And the children of Israel were carried away captive. Captive of their brethren, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away also much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So the enemy that you find that is actually Ahaz's enemy, the ones that were the victors that day in battle, they take away all these 200,000 women and sons and daughters. And not only that, they took the wealth of the land as well, and they're going to take it with them, and they're going to make all those that they captured there actually slaves unto them. Now, the prophet in verse number 9 that steps on the scene, he goes to them and basically is going to tell them, as you can read on in verse number 9, you'll find it in the middle of verse number 9, he tells them, you really weren't the great army you thought you were. The only reason you have the victory is because God gave you the victory. It's not about you. It's all about God. Now, let's be honest right here. When you get down to verse number 9, and it says, but a prophet of the Lord was there. It's one man. And he's got the guts enough to go tell the new king that just overtook their land that, you know what, you think you're high and mighty. You really think you're big and bad, but I've got news for you. It's not because of you. It's because of God. That's pretty bold. I mean, I'll be honest with you, that took some guts. You know he has to be walking with God to do something like that. Because if I were him, I would be afraid this king's going to take me and he's going to chop my head off. Or he'll cut my tongue out for saying something like this. But he goes right out, verse number 9, just one man, just one prophet of God. Listen, as dark as the days may become in life, sometimes all it takes is just one voice. The question may be this morning, are we willing to be that one voice? Are we that one that's that one voice that's willing, maybe in our family, to be the one that takes a stand for the truth of the Word of God? It may be, will we be willing to be that one voice, maybe this next week at work, that will stand up for the truth of the Word of God? Will it be just us that stands up, just in our community or our society, or whatever God may bring our way this week? Are we going to be that one that's willing to take a stand and just remind them, it's not about you, dear friend, it's all about God? He goes further than that. He reminds the enemy's king as they come in. Hey, look at verse number 9. Let's go back to it again here. But a prophet of the Lord was there. Boy, you ought to underline that and just put hallelujah beside that. Thank God somebody is willing to take a stand. Whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Syria and said to them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand. What's he saying? It's not about your army. It's not about how many soldiers you had. It's not about your battle strategy. It's not about you as a king. The only reason you won the battle is because God delivered them to you. And then he says, he hath delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in the rage that reacheth up into heaven. He said, you better be very, very careful. Your rage is going to get the best of you. He goes on in verse number 10, and he goes on and he talks to him about how that you take those that were left over, you took the women and you made them slaves, and you took those those men's lives that you destroyed, their sons, you've taken them into captivity and you made them your slaves. And not only that, you took of their spoil, you took some of their wealth or what little bit they had in life, you took it for yourself. And he tells them, you need to give it up. And you need to release all those women
And all those children that you took in as slaves, you need to set them all free because they're not for you to have. You were just a pawn in the hand of God, and God took care of the situation, and God's plan was accomplished in His will, and you need to let it all be and let it all stay where it's at. Now, let's be honest. That is a very bold prophet. You don't hear a lot about him. He's not maybe a famous, well-known person, but he ought to be. And, you know, just underline that little guy, that verse number 9 there, just underline him. What a man of God. Do you really think that it's popular to go tell the king who just won a great, you know, if I know anything about kings and politicians and so forth, they all want to claim the victory, right? They all want to claim how great they are and how good they are and how their ways are the best way, whatever the case may be. And this prophet just told that king that it's not about you. It's not about your army. It's not about how mighty you are and how powerful you are, because the only reason you even won the battle in the first place is because God just handed them to you. Now, there's a lot of teaching material here a little bit about both sides here. It goes back also to back to King Ahaz. And so Ahaz here, a whole lot of people lost their life because he was just a sorry individual. Crazy. Lunatic. He had access to the truth of God, but rejected the truth of God. So anyway, we've got this this prophet, verse number 9. He steps on the scene here, and he tells the victor that just won the battle, need to let all the slaves go, and all those that you took captive, you need to let them go. And by the way, all the money you took out of the land, you need to give it up as well. All the wealth, if it was gold or whatever possessions that you thought had value and you kept to yourself, you need to give it back. Get this. You know what that king's going to do? He's going to release all the prisoners, let all the women go, let all the children go, and give all the wealth back. You see, this morning, I don't know, I try to write myself a few notes every now and then, I wrote this down. There is never a right time to do wrong. And they were doing wrong. You see, the prophet told them why the battle even took place in the first place and why they actually even got the victory. It was God working. They acknowledged that. They let all of them go. And as far as I can remember, they gave all, even the possessions back and so forth. But now listen, Ahaz is still living. He doesn't die in the battle. King Ahaz has got to make some decisions as well. Where do I go from here? I've just been defeated. I've just had hundreds of thousands of men die on the battlefield. You see, all those false gods that he's been bowing down to, and those false gods never helped him. Get this. All the children that he sacrificed in the fire did not give him the victory. All the incense that he burnt meant nothing. Going out and worshiping nature and the trees and every green living thing on planet Earth gave him no victory at all. You've got a prophet that came from his people that rose up and told them why everything just happened. So Ahaz has now got to make a decision. Do you know that he's going to go even further from God? You see, he could easily turn to God right here and just acknowledge, God, I'm wrong, and I've done evil, I've done wrong in your sight, and I want to turn back to you. But it's pretty amazing here, all that takes place here, and I've got to skip down now because of the sake of time here. But look down, if you would, at verse number look down at verse number 21. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord. And out of the house of the king and of the princes. And he's going to give it to the king of Assyria. Here's what he's going to do. He realizes that the temple of God's got some valuable possessions that's worth quite a bit of money in it. He goes to the temple, the house of God, and takes part of the possessions of the house of God. You'll find in verse number 21 that he's going to also go to the princes, those that are wealthy. He's going to take from them as well. He's going to gather together a large sum of money. So here's his thought. He thinks, here's how I'm going to get my rulership back and become strong again and wealthy again and powerful again. I'm going to go take all this money, all this wealth, and I'm going to go to the king of Assyria, and I'm going to hire him. I'm going to hire him. I'm going to hire his army to come help me to get back which I had at one time. So he gathers all the money together. He steals from the people of God. He steals from the house of God. He steals from some of the princes of the people and so forth. He gathers all this wealth together. He goes to the king of Assyria, gives him all this wealth so that he would help him. And here's what's funny. The king of Assyria accepts all the money but doesn't help him any bit. This king has got some major problems now. You mean I just took from the house of God and got all them folks down there upset? I've taken from a lot of the people and got them all mad. And I've even gone to some of the wealthy princes of my land, and I've taken from them, and I've gotten all this wealth together. I took it to the king of Assyria, and he took all the money. But after I gave him all the money, he says, no deal. Now, he's got another choice to make. He's on his third try here. He has to make a choice of what to do next. You would think that he would go back to verse number 1 and realize that's where I made my first mistake right there. You would think he would turn to God, but he does not. It gets even worse. You'll find as you read down, the Assyrians, they took all his gold and all that was offered unto them, but they refused to help him. So he comes up with another idea. Look at verse number 22. He says, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. That is that king Ahaz. For in verse 23, for he sacrificed in the gods of Damascus, which just smote him. Here's what his thoughts are. You know, he said, I've been wrong all along. You know, the false gods of Damascus gave them the victory. So you know what? If I'll just worship their gods, I'll get on the victory side. So verse number 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin, the Bible says here, of him and of all Israel. Bad choice after bad decision after bad action, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Look at verse 24. It gets worse. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. He is so enraged for some reason with God that he now goes in and gets the remaining of all the vessels he can find in the house of God and just cuts them up. He even boards up the doors and makes it where the people cannot go in the temple of God. You find in verse 25, in every all the cities of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods. And look at verse 25, and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. When you get God angry with you, you're done. Game over. Verse 26, now the rest of the acts of all his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulcher of the kings of Israel. He was such a disgrace and so now hated by the people, they wouldn't even bury him where he wanted to be buried and where he thought he should be buried with the other kings. The Bible says, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. One chapter about one king who made wrong choice after wrong choice, refused to go back and acknowledge the truth of the Word of God. So I want to say this, and I'm all done. The key, I believe, in the entire chapter 28, and a lot involved in here, and I didn't read all the verses. You can go back. It's an easy chapter to read. It's a good chapter to read, easy to follow. But I think it all goes back to verse number 1 where it says, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When you make that choice, dear friend, you are headed down a path that you do not want to go. And it tells us this morning, same principle applies today. The right thing to do from day to day is just do what's right in the sight of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time that we have. Lord, a very simple lesson this morning, a very basic message this morning, but it's a constant reminder to us as your people that God, each and every day, we make a lot of choices in every single day. And God, help us to make the right choices and help us to do that which is right in your sight that brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.